It's fantastic to see you and to have you with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and you can take those out and turn with me to the book of Luke. And this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're in a sermon series. For those of you that may be visiting with us, what we do is we work our way through a book of the Bible. And this time we're kind of just taking a couple of weeks where we're not in a particular book of the Bible. We're just looking at selections of scripture in the book of Luke. And we're really, what we're doing in Luke is we're centering around Jesus at a meal. That's what we're really looking at. In fact, one theologian said throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or he just left a meal. And so what we're looking at as we think about that is we're seeing this kind of pattern, how Jesus used meals and sitting and reclining at a table as opportunities for evangelism, opportunities for fellowship, opportunities for discipleship, opportunities even for a rebuke if need be. And we're just thinking like, hey, maybe that's what we should do as well as his disciples. Like if we're following after Jesus, we look at what Jesus is doing and think, well, what would it look like if we took, like we got, you know, several meals a day. Some of us eat, six meals. Some of us eat three meals. Some of us, you may eat two meals. You eat a couple times during the day. And what would it look like for you to strategically use those meals as an opportunity to invite other people in around your table and to use that for evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and all of those things? And we're saying those are really like the rhythms of discipleship for us. And so we're talking about how we can reconnect with the rhythms of discipleship, because a lot of our rhythms have been so out of rhythm due to all the things of last year and early on this year, right? And so what we're talking about is we're talking about connecting or reconnecting with three things: reconnecting or connecting with Jesus, reconnecting with Jesus's people, reconnecting with Jesus's mission. And what I've done is we've even come alongside of you and we made some suggestions on how possibly you as Jesus' disciple can maybe reconnect with these three items. So a way that you can reconnect with Jesus, well, that's why we're in the Gospel of Luke. We're staying tethered to Jesus and to his life. And we're just looking at how Jesus interacts with people. And we're thinking about those kinds of things. We also have said, like, maybe you've gotten out of rhythm with your reading plan. Maybe you're not reading the Bible. You're not in the Bible. And you look at it and it's like, 1,000, you know, plus pages, you're like, I don't even know where to start, you know? And some of you may make the mistake. You may start it, well, I shouldn't say mistake, but some of you may say, you know what, I'll just start in the beginning and you'll make it in Genesis and then you'll get in Leviticus and you'll go like, I don't even know what the heck's going on and you'll quit. And so we said maybe a great place to start is just start with the book of Luke and read a chapter of Luke a day. And if you do that now, you'll finish in 24 days. And so that's a great way to start. And that's a great way to connect with Jesus. So we talk about connecting with Jesus through communion. We talk about connecting with Jesus's people in community. We just have been challenging folks to get involved in a community group. Like maybe you're here and you're not yet plugged into, you're thinking about calling the Point Community Church your home. Like you're not just visiting with us this morning, but you're like, hey, I'm gonna put down roots here. And so the church is more than just a meeting on Sunday mornings. I mean, that's very important. The gathering is important. And maybe you're joining us via live stream and we invite you to come like here to 1142 Home Street if you're able to and gather together. The church by definition is a gathering of people. That's what it means. The ecclesia, we've been called out of the world and we've been called to Christ and we've been called to one another. And the church is a gathering. And it's what it means. And so we experience the gathering, not just on Sunday mornings, but we experience the gathering as we meet together during the week in people's homes. We see this rhythm being set up in Acts chapter 2. That's what the disciples did. And so we continue that. And we call those community groups, Point Community Groups, PCGs. And maybe you're not in one. Maybe you'd like more information about one. You can look that up on our website. You can fill out one of those Connect cards you'll find in the chair back in front of you. And you could drop that in an offering basket as you exit the building today, back in the back. And I will follow up with you this week, this upcoming week, about how we can kind of get you plugged into a community group. The other way that we're connecting with Jesus's people is I've laid down what I call the hospitality challenge. And this is what I'm saying is think about three meals sometime over the next 6 weeks now that you can invite three different kinds of people into your home or out to a restaurant. but you can gather together with a single person, a family in some way, and show hospitality to those people. And like I said, three different types of individuals or groups. And they're this. Maybe think about somebody within our church family that's a part of the Point Community Church that you have just not connected to in a while, and try to connect with that person. Again, have them go out to lunch today. Do something. Be like, hey, it's been a while since we've caught up. Let's catch up and talk. The second thing I've said is maybe connect with somebody who's part of the Point Community Church that you've yet to meet. You've not been in a community group with this person. You've not been in a discipleship group with this person. Be like, hey, I'd like to get to know you. We've got tons of folks checking out the gathering every week right now. Connect with one of those people. The third group we're talking about is in a way for us to connect with Jesus's mission. And that is to think about, is there a person that you could have over, share hospitality with, invite them over, share a meal with them that's not connected to the Point Community Church, or even better, not connected to a local church. And so we've kind of laid down this hospitality challenge. Another way that we're getting connected with Jesus's mission is we have several summer outreach opportunities that are happening even this week. So the first one is this Wednesday. We're partnering with Peaks Mill Elementary to pull off what we call summer outreaches. And we just go set up little tables, invite kids to come. We do face painting and play games and make crafts and do all those kinds of things and make connection with people. And so if you could volunteer for this Wednesday or next Wednesday as part of those summer outreaches, fill out one of those connect cards. Somebody will get in contact with you about those things, okay? All right, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 is our text today. It's a somewhat well-known, probably if you've been around the church, a well-known story, and it's a fantastic one. If you would, I know that you, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I know you were up, down, but that's just like, it's just, I don't know, Christian calisthenics. This is what we do. Your Apple Watch will like it. It'll say, it'll give you an achievement. Don't you feel so good? It's like, you did it. You stood up. Like, that's where the bar is now. You know, you did it. You stood. Good for you. All right. Luke chapter 10, verses 38. And we'll just look to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to you in your word, as we see Mary who sits at your feet, in essence, that's what we're doing. As we gather together and we now sit ourselves under the ministry of your word, the proclamation of your word, by the power of the Spirit, would you come and illuminate your word to us? Lord, may we see what you're trying to teach us in this text about necessary things and distracting things. And Lord, no doubt our lives are full of distracting things. And so Jesus, in this time, just draw near to us through your word. Lord, enable me. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to share your word? Certainly, I am not. But Lord, would you be near to me? Would you enable me? I look to you. I'm dependent upon you this morning, Lord. And the frailty and the weakness of my flesh, may you be made strong so that your sheep may be fed. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can now be seated. You can keep your Bibles open. We're just going to kind of walk through the text, and then we'll make a couple of observation points. I mean, the text is pretty straightforward. Jesus is kind of, as we said, he's like heading toward a meal here. It's a meal that's going to be at Martha's home. And so Jesus has entered into a village. The village is Bethany. So John and his gospel will tell us that that's where Martha and Mary live. They live in the little village of Bethany. And Martha welcomes Jesus into her home. And this would be normal activity for Martha to do. Again, we talk about hospitality was a huge value in their culture. And so she welcomes Jesus in. Nothing is said of Martha's husband. So possibly Martha is a widow, or possibly she's single. We don't know like all of those sort of details. And Jesus enters into her home. Possibly Jesus is alone, although you rarely see Jesus alone. He usually has the entourage of his disciples, or at least a few of his disciples. And so, like, I like to imagine it possibly, you know, there's a couple disciples that have entered into Martha's home alongside of her. It says here, Martha has a sister. Her sister's name is Mary. Now, this is a Mary of Bethany. I know it's sometimes as you read the New Testament, you get your Johns and your Simons and your Marys all mixed up. So this isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus, but neither is this Mary Magdalene. So this is Mary of Bethany. Now, it can be a little bit of confusing here as well, because Mary in the future, Mary will anoint Jesus's feet, and she'll even wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And you go, wait a minute, we looked at that last week, but this will happen to Jesus in two different occasions. Jesus will be anointed by a woman in similar ways. And so you see some similarities, but there's also some differences in the two texts. And so Jesus is what happened to Jesus in the beginning of his ministry by a sinful woman that we looked at last week. And then at the very end, almost three years later, at the end of Jesus's ministry, Mary of Bethany, will do the same thing. And it's in preparation for Jesus's burial. And so this is that Mary that will do that in the future. Mary and Martha, they have a brother, and his name is Lazarus, which is a fantastic name for a child. Let me just say, like, those of you that are looking for biblical names for your children, I don't know why we picked Lazarus. And I'm not making fun. I know we got a Noah in here, and some of you named your child Noah, but Noah's like kind of a surly, you know, character. Lazarus is one that's resurrected from the dead and has a story to tell. I like the name Lazarus. I think we should resurrect that. We're done with having children. Not going to adopt anymore. That's not our plan. Some of you are having children, and let's just do that. Bring back Lazarus as a name. But nevertheless, Lazarus is the one Jesus will resurrect from the dead in John chapter 11. Look at verse number 39. It says, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to Jesus' teaching. And so what Luke is doing here is he's describing the posture or the rhythm. I love that word, the rhythm of a disciple here. Like what she's saying here is, look at what Mary is doing. Mary is taking on the posture of a disciple. And Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's a teacher. He's a rabbi. I said this last week. He's an itinerant rabbi traveling around teaching. And now Martha's welcomed him in his home. And Jesus just is doing what Jesus does, which is Jesus teaches. So we said last week, Stephen Lawson said God had one son and he made him a preacher. He made him a teacher. And that is what Jesus is doing. He's teaching. Now, this would have been unheard of for a rabbi to allow women to be disciples. But Jesus is doing a new thing. In the Old Testament, forbidden. Jesus is doing a new thing, saying, anyone who's willing to come, let him come and learn of me. Take on my yoke, which is a idiomatic of what a disciple would do of a rabbi. Take on his yoke, learn of his teaching. And that's what Mary is doing here. She's taking on Jesus' yoke. She's listening. She's at his feet. But then verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Nothing is mentioned here about how servants, there's a meal to prepare. Jesus is hungry. There's a spread to put out. There's work to do. And Martha is doing all of the work. So she goes to Jesus and she says to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Now look at this. This is an indictment on Jesus here. Do you not care? Don't you see me working? Don't you see me slaving? Don't you see me doing? Again, nothing said of servants, but she's doing all of this stuff. And then she says here, almost accusatory to Jesus, do you not care? And if you care, then look, tell her then to help me. Verse number 41, but the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, this text is pretty straightforward. I'd say it's one where you don't really need me, but this is what you're paying me to do. Let me help you here. Let me proclaim God's word and to say, what can we learn from this text? Well, I think oftentimes we can misapply this text when we just look at the personalities of the two women. Like, no doubt as you think about Mary, you think about Martha, no doubt that possibly you can identify with the personality or the tendency found in Mary or found in Martha. I mean, you got Martha the worker, Right? Martha represents those who are doers among us, those who are responsible, organized, efficient, energetic, competent, folks who like spreadsheets and like to get stuff done, take the bull by the horns type of people. There are those in the room that you go like, that's me. I'm just a Martha. And we use those kinds of words sometimes to describe ourselves. And then on the other hand, you have Mary. Mary the sitter. Mary who is more contemplative, quiet, laid back, easygoing. The thinkers among us. But listen, Jesus isn't, in this story, Jesus isn't commending a personality type to us. But in fact, I would say this story has nothing to do with personality and has everything to do with priorities. That is what Jesus is highlighting. He's not highlighting personalities. What he's highlighting here is priorities. Martha is distracted by her serving. She's anxious about many things. But Mary, on the other hand, she has chosen how many things? Again, Martha, many things. Mary, she's chosen one thing, and he says it's the one thing that is necessary, the good portion, the thing that shall not be taken away from her. That is the priority. And what Jesus is teaching us is he's teaching us as his disciples what our priorities should be. That's what he's teaching us. What he's teaching us and what this text does is it highlights our priorities. And I think it also highlights some dangers for us in our discipleship. So let me just, that's the direction we'll go in for the next few minutes. Let me just highlight for you three dangers that I believe this text teaches us when it comes to our discipleship. So again, when I say disciple, that is a Christian is a disciple. It's not a subcategory of a Christian. If you are a Christian, a believer in Jesus, if Jesus has saved you from your sins, you belong to him, then you are a Christian, and ergo, you are a disciple, which means a follower of Jesus. There isn't those who will say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a follower. No, if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple. You are a follower. You are a learner of Jesus. That's what you are to be. And what the story is doing is it's prioritizing what Jesus prioritizes, so that we can follow in suit. And I think it also, it kind of highlights, if you will, some dangers. So three dangers for us. Danger number one is the danger of serving the Lord. Danger number two is the danger of serving without sitting. And danger number three is the danger of neglecting the necessary for the pressing. I'll stop here. Some of you already hate me, don't you? I can feel it. I feel it. You're already mad at me. Some of you Marthas in here, you're always like, oh, this text of scripture. I know, I got a loved one today that will say to me, I hated that sermon. I'll be like, it's the word of God. You may hate it, you know, but you'll learn to love it. It's just the way it goes. Three things, the dangers of serving the Lord, the danger of serving without sitting, and the danger of the necessary. First of all, the danger of serving the Lord. Something about that's unsettling, is it? You're thinking like, Pastor, is that really the way you want to say that? The danger of serving the Lord? Yes. That's exactly what I wanted to say right there. Not the danger of serving, you know, not the danger, the dangers in serving the Lord, but the danger of serving the Lord. I read a book in 2008 called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals by John Piper. And it was a formative book for me. Absolutely formative book. And he has a chapter in this book that is entitled, Brothers, speaking to pastors, Brothers, Tell Them Not to Serve God. And that was unsettling. That was unheard of. In fact, in the margin of this book, I wrote, what? Exclamation point, question mark. And then I put, these are new thoughts for me. And then I put the date down, 4/18/08. I put that in the margin of the book because I had never really thought of that. But this is what John Piper means. It's first of all, in God we have paradoxes. That we serve a God who is so complex that sometimes our minds, our little feeble minds, no matter how brilliant you are, in comparison to God, your mind is somewhat feeble, right? And sometimes in God there are these paradoxes. There are two statements that seem very dissimilar, like they shouldn't go together, and yet in God they find perfect harmony. And we would look at those two things and we'd say, like, but how can that be? How can you have this and you can have that together? And the answer is again, God is very complex and we are very simple and we don't understand that. Now listen, the Bible never contradicts itself and there is no contradiction in God. The problem isn't with the Bible. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with our feeble understanding of God. But let me show you what I mean by illustrating it by putting a couple of texts of scripture up. Psalm 100 verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. That's pretty straightforward. Again, you don't need me to understand that. What should we do? Well, the psalmist says we to serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Think about that. And now listen to what Paul tells the intellectual types in Athens in Acts 17 verses 24 through 25. He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Look at verse number 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see where I'm going with this? Those seem like those two things should. Psalmist says, serve the Lord. Paul says, you can't serve God. He's not served by us because we've got human hands. He's not built up by that. Romans 12, 11, the apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. At the end of the book, at the end of the letter, he encourages them with this word, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Pretty straightforward, serve the Lord. But look at what Jesus said about his own life and ministry in Matthew 20, verses 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so how do we reconcile these two things? I think it's all in how we serve the Lord. It's all in how we see God and how we see our service to him. Pastor John says this in that book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. He says, what is God looking for in the world? Assistance? No. The gospel is not a help wanted ad. It is a help available ad. Nor is the call to Christian service a help wanted ad. God is not looking for people to work for him, but people who will let him work mightily through them. He's highlighting here two attitudes. There's two attitudes in how we see Jesus and what our service means to him. The first attitude is this attitude. It's that Jesus is in need and I have something to offer him. Jesus is in need of my service. Jesus is in need of this thing. And you know what? I can help Jesus out by serving him. There is this other attitude though. The attitude that would say that Jesus has everything and he needs nothing. And we are the needy ones. But we are invited into service for him. See, the reality as we think about Mary and Martha is Martha probably, and I'm saying probably, but Martha probably wanted to impress Jesus. I mean, Bethany is in the south of Israel, and those girls down in the south, they know how to put on a spread, right? It's actually not, but still, go with me here, right? The ladies in the south, you know how to do it up. You know how to cook a great meal. You know how to arrange a table. You know how to do that, and you know how to put it on, and you know how to impress. And I'm not saying this as Martha has some kind of impure motive here. I mean, her reality of her motive is to serve Jesus. It's to honor Jesus. But what she does is she pours herself into a project, and then she quickly learns that she's in over her head. I mean, in fact, look at verse number 40, part B. And she went up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. I mean, that verse right there, it elicits some sympathy for Martha. Don't you feel that as you read it? You go like, hey, poor Martha. She's in there working and slaving and doing in there. But it also, what it highlights is it highlights Martha's own attitude of her own self-importance. Notice in that text how many times she uses my and me. What she's saying here is, look at what I am doing over here. Look at me. And Jesus doesn't buy it. See, here's the truth. God has never been impressed, period. Jesus has never been impressed. And it's easy for us to take on service and to take on sacrifice for Jesus in an attempt to impress Jesus. But the reality is Jesus has never looked at anything and been impressed by it. He can't. He's totally otherly. Everything is above him. His holiness is, he's totally other than us. He's never looked at anything and been impressed. He never looks at our service and he never looks at our sacrifice and he's never impressed by it. Now, certainly he can be pleased or displeased by what he sees in us, but never impressed. In fact, let's think about it in light of that. He can be pleased and he can be displeased. And ultimately what pleases him or displeases him isn't the thing that we're doing when we try to serve, but rather it's our attitude behind that. And the reality is that busyness and doing and being active, it does not really equate to service that pleases Jesus. That you could take on a martyrdom complex and you can be a little bit like Martha and say, don't you see what I'm doing over here, Jesus? I'm just pouring myself out, spending myself out. I'm being, like Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for you. But we can have impure and wrong motives. We can do it to for ourselves, to be of self-importance. We can seek self in it. We can look to say, aren't you impressed or to impress others? And Jesus is never, God is never pleased by that kind of attitude. In fact, look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50 verses 9 through 14. The psalmist writes, from the Lord, this is an inspired word of God. I will not accept, this is God, thus saith the Lord. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why would I tell you if I was hungry? For the world and the fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So he's talking about sacrifice there. They're pouring out these sacrifices. Do you think that's my food? Do you think I need that? Do you think that's how I get sustenance? That's how I get energy? I'm not like you. Verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Service that pleases the Lord is a service that comes from a place of thanksgiving. Now, is there sacrifice? Notice that. There's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Those two things are fitted together. Is there sacrifice involved? Absolutely. Absolutely, sacrifice is involved, and often sacrifice is involved in ministry. Like, let's just be honest. There's oftentimes you don't want to do Kids Point, right? Like, I get that. I understand that. It's like, I got up on a Sunday morning, and guess what? The last thing I want to do is go in there and listen to a bunch of kids scream. I get that, and I understand that. The last thing you may want to do is to say, the last thing I want to do this week is to play in the band or to sing, or the last thing I want to do is to come and to greet people. The last thing, you have this list of the last thing that I want to do. You may say, well, Pastor Andy, it seems like you're being awful focused in on just serving the Lord in the church. Are there other places that we can serve the Lord? Absolutely. But the priority in our service should be for the church. Jesus shed his blood for the church, not for the world. And again, the church is a collection of people. We, as the Point Community Church, we are a local expression of Jesus's body in which he shed his blood for. So our first priority in service, yes, we can serve Jesus with the way that we work and the things that we do and in our families. And there's a whole litany, a whole list of places we can serve the Lord. But I believe what should be at the top priority, where should all of our gifting that God has given to us should go towards Christ's church, where he's pouring out the manifold wisdom of God, right? That's what the church is. And so I do believe that. And I say that somewhat passionately. In fact, my watch is saying my blood pressure is getting up. I just think sometimes we have a low view of the church. We have a very low view of the church. We think, hey, take it or leave it. It's no big deal. I can go do my own thing, be part of a Bible study somewhere. I can read scripture somewhere else. But as we're even going to unpack, no, the church is of ultimate purpose, and it's important. And for the disciples of Christ, it should be super important for us. Shed his blood to purchase us out of the world and to himself. But the reality is, my very point is, there are times when we just don't want to serve the Lord. And it isn't just that we're serving him out of this sacrificial place that he says, hey, I'm pleased with that. No, it's our attitude. And the attitude that he highlights is the attitude of thanksgiving, where we say, God, thank you. Thank you that you've sent kids here for me to steward and to teach them the gospel. What better thing could I do with my time today than to teach your precious children, children that you welcome, you sat on your lap, than to teach them the gospel? What a beautiful thing that is. What better thing could I do with my time than to come and to welcome the saints as they walk into the church, to serve on the hospitality team and to stand down front and to do as Paul says, to welcome those as you have been welcomed, to stand there with a smile on my face and say, hey, welcome, we're really glad that you came. Or to help oversee the finances, or to, I don't know, 25 other places where we can serve here in this place, to show up to a summer outreach, to talk to a child, or to talk to a, most of them, single mom. We see the danger of serving the Lord. It's all in our attitude, and ultimately our attitude is the attitude of a steward. All that we have and all that we've been given belongs to God. It's all his. He's not added to. He's not built up by our service, but we can serve him in a way that pleases him, and that way is whenever we serve with thankful hearts. But number two, we also see the danger of serving without sitting. And this is where it gets very practical for us. See, this is about our hearts and our heart issue. And ultimately, what changes our hearts and prepares our hearts and equips our hearts for ministry, for service, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Like, that's the point of the story. That's the whole point. The thing that Mary has chosen is sitting at Jesus' feet. And that's what he's saying. That is the priority for the disciple, is to sit at my feet. And here's the reality, is you can't serve Jesus in a pleasing way apart from sitting at his feet. That is true. You'll never serve Jesus in a way that pleases him apart from sitting at Jesus' feet. But neither can you sit at Jesus' feet without a desire to serve him. If you sit at Jesus' feet, then you will have a desire to serve him. Now listen, the last thing I would want today is for you to walk away from this sermon and say, you know what, I just need to get my priorities right, and so I'm going to step down from the place where I'm currently serving. Like, we have had 12 individuals within our church in the month of July resign for one reason or another from their post of service. 12 people. That's a lot, I think. If you do that, Miss D will, she will murder me. I just want to be honest with you. She will, that, like, no, that's not the point. The point isn't saying like, well, I just need to get away and I need to retreat and I need, no, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is serve Jesus. And as you serve Jesus, make sure you're sitting at his feet. And then this isn't pinning inactivity versus activity. What this is saying is the greatest activity is the activity of serving at Jesus' feet and being equipped and letting Jesus change our hearts so that we can go and we can serve him. In fact, what Jesus is saying here, Jesus is saying something very specific. When Jesus says, you're sitting at my feet, it's a specific thing that Jesus is speaking about here. And what he's speaking about is he's saying, listening to my teaching. In fact, that's what it says in the text that Mary is doing. It says that Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet and she listened to his teaching. The word teaching there in the Greek is the word logos. It's the word. She is listening to Jesus teach his word. That what's sitting at Jesus' feet, again, it isn't inactivity. It's not doing nothing. It's not resting. Sitting at Jesus' feet is submitting yourself under the ministry of the word of God. And that's the key. Today, what are you doing? What are you doing right now as you sit here? Well, here's what you're doing very symbolically and practically. You're doing what Mary did. Those of you that are sitting here, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, in no way am I Jesus, but as I proclaim Jesus' word to you, as I proclaim Jesus' word to you, you are sitting at Jesus' feet as we together study the word of God and we study it together. See, what Jesus will do is Jesus will commission the apostles. Jesus will teach them. He will send them. He will give them after his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus will send his spirit to them. He will inspire them so that they may write the New Testament. His apostles then will commission elders who will be given the task of the preaching and the teaching of Jesus' inspired word. Then elders will start churches, churches that will be built upon the word of God, equipped with the ministry of the word. The Spirit will continue to gift men who will bear the responsibility of the teaching and the preaching of the word. That's why Paul writes in 1st and 2nd Timothy and in Titus, but especially his last letter in 2nd Timothy, as an apostle writing to an elder, writing to a pastor and teacher, he tells him, preach the word. Like, that's your job, is to preach your word. It's why I've dedicated my life to the exposition of scripture. It's why teaching for us at the Point Community Church is top priority. I recently had someone ask me, said, Pastor, it just feels like most of what we do as a church centers around teaching. That's right, because that is the priority. That's how we're sitting at Jesus' feet. That's how we're getting equipped, is through interacting with him in his word. Is there anything else? I mean, certainly there is. There's other things that we could do, and there's other things that we can do, but in the same way, it's priority. What is priority is that we hear from Christ and we hear from his word. We hear his word proclaimed and heralded and taught, and the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates scripture to us. What else is there? It is the danger, though, that we have to get away from, that we have to be careful of, is the danger of serving without sitting. And you're sitting here this morning. And in fact, we structure our service teams around this very concept. Because we don't want folks who serve every week. And we try to guard you and guard us from that. As we try to implement healthy rhythms of service where we say, hey, look, we want you to serve in Kids Point, not every week. I mean, some of us, you know, that dear saint who was just a martyr. And every Sunday she went back there with the kids. But the reality was she was never sitting under the word of God. And reality is the saints that I think of like that, their hearts were all messed up. Their motives were impure. I know her husband certainly would have appreciated her sitting under the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit softening up that old heart of hers. And we have determined not to do that. In fact, folks have left this church because we wouldn't let them do that. And if you're here this morning, you're like, hey, look, I'm serving every week. Gosh, then somehow that has escaped our radar. We don't want that for you. And we're not asking that from you. We are saying that, hey, we need to serve, but we also need to sit. The last point that we want to make from this is the danger of neglecting the necessary for the pressing. That what Mary and Martha actually give to us is they give us a very practical illustration of what Jesus has said in Luke chapter 8 whenever he taught on the parable of the soils. In Luke 8 and in other gospel accounts, Jesus talks about this parable about a sower who goes and he sows seed. And the seed, again, is specific. It is the word of God. It is the sower is a preacher, a teacher who's gone and sown the word. He's gone and taught the word. And what it says is as he's teaching the word, some of the seed falls on good soil. And then Jesus describes some of the other soils. And what Martha gives for us is Martha really gives for us a picture of the person where the seed has sown among the thorns. She said some fell among the thorns and the thorns grew up and it choked it. It choked out the word. And then Jesus explains what this parable means. And in Luke 8:14, he says this, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but then as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures. Notice that the pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature, Jesus says. In fact, the very word that Paul used, or that Jesus used there for cares, is the same word that he's using now, Luke is using again for the anxieties that Martha experienced. It's the distraction and the cares of the world that choke out the word. It's an encouragement here, even as we see the pleasures, that we don't let good things keep us from sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. Poor Martha. I mean, think about this. Poor Martha. I mean, Jesus is in her house, and she's so distracted and so busy that she doesn't have time for Jesus. She's too busy for Jesus. And the point comes to us in this. Make sure you make time for Jesus. Don't fail to sit at Jesus' feet. Don't get into the habit of skipping the gathering. Don't fail to open your Bible. Don't fail to participate in discipleship opportunities. Make church, make PCG, make classes, make reading your Bible, make studying your Bible. Make that your priority. That's what he's teaching practically for us. Make that your priority. So make the gathering and attending and showing up and bringing your Bible, right? Showing up with something in front of you so you can study, trying not to be distracted during the preaching. Try that, do that. On August the 15th, change of date, August the 15th, Miss D is gonna be teaching the ladies in the book of Exodus downstairs in the cafe starting on Sunday mornings, 9 a.m., starting on August the 15th. We pushed that date back a little bit because a lot of you going on vacation, hey, last minute, I'm gonna go on vacation. So we wanna have as many people here. Make that the priority. PCGs, as you gather together, I know some of you put on a great spread and you do a great meal, but make time around Jesus' word. Feast and feed on that. Make that the priority. Make the intake of God's word personally. Make that your priority. We live in a time where great preaching and teaching is at your fingertips on these little devices. Great preaching and teaching. You can download apps and follow pastors and listen to sermons and listen to God's word and read God's word. It's all right here. The reality is our lives are so full of the unnecessary. Our lives can be full of good things, but unnecessary things. We can allow the unnecessary to control us, the unnecessary to govern us, the unnecessary to demand. The danger of neglecting the necessary for the pressing. And sometimes we can give in to the pressing. Oftentimes we can get so frustrated and we can get so anxious over stuff that just we have no control over. But commit your life to the thing that you have control over. And that's your time. That's the priority of taking in God's word. Commit your life to the one thing, to see the beauty of the Lord, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to hearing God speak through his word, to knowing Jesus as he's revealed himself in his word. Mary has chosen the good part. In fact, this is in the superlative. He's saying Mary has chosen the best part, the best part. Deuteronomy 8:3, and Jesus quotes it when he's tempted in the desert. That's telling for us. What's Jesus quoting when he's in the desert? He's being tempted. He's being oppressed by Satan. Well, this is what he says. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's our life. The disciple cannot live on bread alone. Not just food for this body, but he needs every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is how we are fed, truly fed. That is our life. That is our priority. Nothing is better than hearing the Lord speak. Nothing is that important. Nothing compares to that. And when there's opportunity to hear from God, make yourself available. Nothing is as important as divine truth for the saint. One thing is necessary. Many things distract us. Many things make us anxious. Many things are pressing. But make the one thing your priority. Let's pray. Jesus, may we love you and love your word supremely. I'm thankful for a church family that does love your word. And Jesus, may we not be distracted by that. May we press in all the more. May we be like Mary who takes every opportunity available. to sit at your feet as we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to the ministry of your word, whether that's in personal study, personal intake, or whether that's in the gathering or in a discipleship class or in a community group. Lord, our lives are so helter-skelter and so hectic and so busy, and oftentimes we have the best intentions, but we find ourselves just giving in to the pressing, giving in to the noise that is around us. We never get to the thing that we intended to do. But Lord, may we commit ourselves and we discipline ourselves to do that which is necessary, the good thing, the good portion, the best choice as you have declared it to be. I mean, we trust you, Jesus. And we want to believe that what you say here, that sitting under the ministry of your word, of the word, is the necessary thing for us. So may we give ourselves to that. And Lord, as we do, may we commune deeply with you. May we abide with you. May you conform us to your image. May we see you. May we come to understand you. May we worship you through your word, Lord. Lord, may it be said of us, as it was said of John Bunyan, and if you cut him, he bleeds out Bible. And we give our lives to you to such a degree that they could say that about us, that we've taken in so much of your word that if you cut us open, we bleed out your Bible, your holy word. Lord, certainly there are those in this room who they just feel so depleted and frustrated and anxious. And woe is me, or angry. And what they need is they need to submit themselves to the ministry of your word. They need to give themselves to the ministry of your word. So Lord, be near to us. Lord, as we enter into a time of Lord's Supper, where we remember you, your body broken, your blood shed for us to purchase us out of our sin and purchase to ourselves. If you own us, then you can make demands of us. And also more than that, as a loving father, you instruct us, Father. May we listen to you. And Lord, what a great time it is for us to commit and recommit ourselves to the things that matter most. As we take this time to examine our hearts and examine our lives, may you superintend this moment. There's nothing wrong with rededication. Contrite hearts please you, and I pray that we would have contrite hearts in this moment as we rededicate ourselves to you and to the things that matter most. So we confess our sinfulness, and we confess our distraction, and we confess our anxiety to you, Lord, and we say, enable me and help me to prioritize the things that you prioritize. Will you please by that? And I pray that that would take place in the next few minutes. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.